Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We are continuing our series this evening on learning Christ and God's directives for our growth and sanctification. This evening we're going to talk about the place and importance of godly speech in a believer's growth and sanctification. The sermon is titled, Learning Christ and Speaking for Edification. We're going to talk about how our words are important not only for our own sanctification, but also for the sake of others. We're to build each other up by our words, as well as glorify God. So Paul says here in Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, that's a very simple and practical verse, but full of instruction for the Christian life. We are to speak for edification. We're to speak the word of Christ for godly edification, that it may impart grace to those who hear us. And to be careful not to speak any corrupt words. Now, we've seen before in this series that godly speech and communication is a vital part of our growing in Christ and living the Christian life. We all need to learn to put away all forms of ungodly speech, whether it's profanity, blasphemy, speaking lies, promoting false doctrine or idolatry by our words. And we need to learn to speak the truth, to honor God with our lips, to speak, and otherwise to speak to others that which is for edification, to build one another up, to impart grace. Words are very important. The way we communicate, the things that we say are important not only for our sake, but for others. And they say a lot about our character. Jesus, therefore, said, It is from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. We're known by our words. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus also said that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now that's very solemn. It shows you how important our words are, what we say. And seeing this is so, we ought to be careful in the use of our words. Because words have great power. They can either be useful for instruction and counsel and prayer and blessing, rebuke and admonition, or comfort and encouragement. Or they can be abusive and ungodly. And so, as Christians, we need to learn to have our speech sanctified by Christ and by the Word of God in order that we may impart grace to those who hear and bring edification and blessing to others. Now, Thomas Watson said this, In order to live godly in Christ, we need to speak godly for Christ and to learn to use our words in conversation to impart to others grace and edification. So let Christ be always glorified in your words and not in any way dishonored. Not in any way dishonored. You see, there's importance to our words. We should always be careful in what we say, that it is glorifying to God, that it builds up, strengthens, imparts grace, encourages. You know, there's an old poem that says this, Speak well and good to the little thing, dropped into the heart's deep well, the good, the joy that it may bring, eternity shall tell, and all of heaven shall sing. And so Paul here in Ephesians 4:29 is speaking about the important use of words. And of course, the whole section is on sanctification in the Christian life as he exhorts the church and believers to put away corrupt and sinful words from our mouths and learn from Christ how to speak what is good. What is for edification, to impart grace and blessing and godly instruction to others. Now you can see that Paul is continuing his argument and teaching from before in the previous verses that we've been speaking about over the last several weeks. You remember just previously in verse 25, Paul said that we're to put away lying and let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. And so Paul is saying that we should keep our lips not only from lying, but also from all other sinful forms of speech. Coarse, sinful, abusive, corrupt forms of speech. We're to repent of all forms of corrupt communication and learn to cultivate a life of godly speech in communicating to others the truth. imparting grace, edifying one another by sound doctrine, godly counsel, and words of comfort, encouragement, as well as instruction and admonition. So there are seven things we want to look at from this verse that together teaches us how we are to learn from Christ and His Word to speak for edification, to impart grace to the hearers. A very practical lesson this evening. Notice, first of all, the sin to acknowledge. Notice in learning to follow Christ, we need to acknowledge first the sin and the ungodliness of many forms of speech. Many forms of speech. Even in our own words and our speaking, there wanteth not sin. So Paul says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, this is, of course, a direct command, even a rebuke and an admonition. But Paul is exhorting us here not to speak evil, not to use corrupt speech, degrading speech, abusive language, profanity, blasphemy. What is he talking about? Well, what is corrupt communication? The Greek word sapros refers to that which is evil, sinful, corrupt. And it was actually in the ancient world used to speak of rotten fruit and vegetables. They actually used of things that are rotten, as well as spoiled and stinking food products. You know, when they've gone past their age, disgusting, right? It stinketh. In Matthew 7, verse 17, Jesus therefore says, a bad tree bears bad fruit. Of course, Paul is using the word here figuratively to refer to words, speech and language that is harmful, unwholesome, sinful. Whether it's blasphemy, abusive language, vulgar conversation, profanity, slander, sinful, foolish jesting, or contemptuous reviling. And all of these are common in our day. They're common. And Paul is saying that a great deal of man's sin comes from his words, his speaking, his conversation. Now, in the previous verses, you see Paul warned the saints of the danger of walking like unbelievers. And so this includes the way that we speak. You remember and notice in verses 17 through 24, notice what he says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice he warns them of the danger of walking and talking like pagans. And he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, Paul is saying that since we've died to sin, we've risen with Christ, we should put away all forms of sinful speech. Every corrupt word out of our mouth. Our words and lips should be sanctified by Christ and His Word at the altar. And so we need to be honest to deal with any pattern or remnant of indwelling sin that remains and that corrupts our communication. Solomon said in Proverbs 10:19 that in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And so we know that in many ways we sin in our words and our speech, and communication can be at times corrupt, sinful, bitter, cruel, proud, selfish, evil, or foolish. And so in many instances it would be better just to keep our mouth shut in silence than that we would open it and sin. This is true of so many today, not just unbelievers in the pagan world, but even many Christians who have not learned to control their tongue, sanctify their speech. In Matthew 15:11, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples about defilement and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he said to them, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, that defiles a man. What comes out of the mouth of men and women today is defiling, ungodly, and sinful. And so the words that we speak should be tested by the Word of God, sanctified by Christ in His grace. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And therefore, we should watch our words. But we should acknowledge that the temptation to sin by our words. You know the third commandment of the law in Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, that applies to a great deal of words, speech, conversation. Taking the name of the Lord in vain or using profanity and abusive language, it's defiling. And there are many ways people today do that. Not only blaspheme God, but take his name in vain in the way they speak. Augustine said that most of the sins that we commit come from our words. And so it is essential that Christians learn to repent of sinful patterns of speech, to repent of all forms of blasphemy, profanity, speaking lies, promoting false doctrine and idolatry by their words, fabrications, deceptions, or sinful and foolish jestings that you often see in children. Now, it's actually sad that there are so many places today in the world, even in churches, that the discourse and the communication doesn't rise above the sewer. That's how wicked and profane the world has become. And it's very sad. Martin Luther once said, the jawbone of an ass was a tool of great misery and destruction in the time of Samson. And alas, it is still used by some today. The jawbone of an ass. You know what I mean? People talking. They're talking like fools. Matthew Henry said this, filthy and unclean words and discourse are poisonous and infectious as putrid rotten meat. They proceed from and prove a great deal of corruption in the heart of the speaker and tend to corrupt the minds and manner of others who hear them. And therefore, Christians should beware of all such sinful speech and discourse. You know what Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, just the next chapter, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Right, stay away from those that are profane and ungodly and can contaminate others by their sinful speech. So in learning to follow Christ, we need to acknowledge our own propensity to sin. Yeah, I acknowledge the sinfulness of the world's speech and even at times patterns of our own speech that are sinful. Well, notice secondly, the vice to repent. In learning to follow Christ, we need to repent of those patterns of sin and vice that we may struggle with in our communication. So we need to be honest and sincere in our lives, how we may sin against God by the use of our words. So Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. He's assuming that every believer has the propensity and often falls into sin because of this, and corrupt words proceed out of the mouth. If not blasphemy and profanity, certainly words that may be bitter, cruel, harsh, or foolish. So, in other words, Paul is saying, don't speak evil. Let nothing sinful or ungodly ever come out of your mouth. It may sadly enter your heart and mind, but don't let it come out of your mouth. That's basically what he's saying. We may be tempted to sin in our thoughts, but don't let it proceed any further. Do not spread the sinful thoughts of your mind to other people. Put them away, crucify them, and put them to death. Or we might also say, when tempted to speak sinfully, bite your tongue. You heard that? Bite your tongue. Don't say it. Thomas Watson said, it is bad to think ill, but it is worse to speak ill. That's wisdom. So Paul is saying that it is one thing to acknowledge that we may sin in our speech. It's another thing to acknowledge them, confess them, and repent of them. To repent of sinful speech. Because, you know, I've met many people who continually make excuses for their blasphemy, their profanity, their lying, and their deceit. They admit it and they acknowledge it, but they won't go any further. Right? They really do not want to deal with the evil that is in their heart that defiles their life. That's sad. Matthew Henry said, those who acknowledge their sin may be wise, but those who repent of their sin are godly. That's what Paul is saying. Yeah, not just acknowledge it. Don't let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Make a vow with your lips before God. Now, there are many passages in Scripture which are given to warn us of the danger of sinful words, and that in order that we might have our words and speech cleansed from sin, sanctified. In Colossians 3:8, Paul there says, but now you are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Those all go together. They're all related. We've been talking about this for the past several weeks. James 1:26 says, if any man seems to be religious but does not bridle his tongue, this man's religion is vain. James says, while every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, yet no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image and likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. This is sinful. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, carnal. It is demonic. So James says, stop sinning with your mouth and with your speech. We're not to swear or curse or revile others, use profane and sinful language. And most assuredly, we should never blaspheme the name of God or in any way take his name in vain. We're to mortify our words and have them purified by the word of God. Listen to what John Calvin said. Knowing the severity of God's judgment, let every man earnestly endeavor to bridle his tongue. Let us speak of the sacred mysteries of God with the utmost reverence and piety. Let us abstain from idle talkativeness, vain conversation, foolish jesting, and much more from slanderous attacks of evil. And lastly, let us endeavor to always have our speech sanctified by Christ and seasoned with salt. So in learning Christ, we need to put away all forms of corrupt communication. Not only to acknowledge when we sin, but to be quick to repent of sin. It is wise to acknowledge sin. It is godly to repent of sin. So notice thirdly the words to speak. Notice Paul goes on to say, to speak what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So in learning to follow Christ, we need to know the right and proper words to use in our speech and communication. And there are four positive marks here that are to direct our words that Paul gives. Notice, they're to be good, they're to be edifying, they're to be necessary or appropriate to the situation, and then they're to impart grace. Notice Paul first says our words and our speech are to be good. Speak that which is good. The word for good here is agathos and refers to those things which are morally good, spiritually good, beneficial. Right? It's a theological term. It describes that which is good in its character and constitution, whether it refers to persons, things, events, or comments. And so Paul is saying that we must not only put away sinful speech, we must learn to speak words that are good, beneficial, words that are godly. We're not merely to stop speaking evil. We're to do and speak what is good. Now, we must be able to discern, therefore, between good and evil. Otherwise, we won't be able to speak that which is good. But here we're exhorted to speak what is good. Well, that requires a whole lot. We have a duty, therefore, to learn what is good, to speak what is good. Now, God created speech for the glory of his saving purpose. Jesus himself is said to be the living word of God. He is the measure and the model of everything that is good and godly. The Bible is the standard for our speech as well as of our faith and conduct. We must be ruled by Christ and his word in order to speak what is good. That means we need to know Christ. We need to know the Bible. We need to study sound doctrine. We need to know Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and its uses and parts. We need to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, godly communication and sinful speech. There are a lot of people, even many Christians, that don't know, can't discern. Martin Luther, though, said, you ought to make your words good and tender for tomorrow. You may have to eat them. That's a funny way of saying that our words should be right. They should be good. Now, in Matthew 19, verse 17, Jesus says that only God is good, essentially, absolutely, and definitively. God is only good. He is the measure and the model of goodness. And so any goodness that we have is derived from him, from his grace, from knowing Christ. That which is good comes from knowing God. And so, you know, those people that are unsaved, they don't know what speech is good. They don't know what kind of communication is virtuous and edifying. They don't even know what grace is. How can they impart grace by their words? But Paul is saying here that in our speech and communication, it ought to be directed by Christ and the standard of his word. That's the measure of true goodness. The word of God. The rule and conduct of our faith. And then verse 21, Paul therefore says, if you've learned Christ and have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, therefore let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good. And Paul's saying, therefore, that it's not only good, but it is best. It's best to speak the word of God. It is best in our communication to use Scripture and to follow Christ. Now, that's not the only thing, but the best kind of speaking is preaching. And the best kind of preaching is faithful preaching that comes from Scripture. But it is best to imitate Christ in the use of our words and the manner of our speech. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. Let that be your rule. Always keep Christ in your mind in your speaking. You know, actually, what he says in Philippians 4:8 is actually very practical and useful. When he talks about godly meditation, it's also applicable to our speaking. Notice what Paul says. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice he says, hey, the more we regulate our words, our conduct, our speech, our communication by Christ and his word, God and his peace will be with us. Now, as believers, it's an essential part of the Christian life, therefore, that we learn to speak good. We learn to speak after God, the words of God, and use the language of Scripture to his glory. Not only for our own blessing and sanctification, but for the good of others. We must put on the new man, as Paul says, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, so that our words and our speech should match our creed and profession as well as our God and Savior. Right? We must put on the new man. We must endeavor to walk in the Spirit and cultivate a life in the Spirit, to speak the words of Canaan. I think it's also helpful, of course, to not only read Scripture always, but the right kind of books. Devotional books, confessions, catechisms, Puritan books, and so forth. I think it is also at times profitable, though, to in order to learn to speak well, the right use of words in conversation, that in forms of entertainment to watch the right kind of movies or historical dramas that are edifying in the ways that they use speech. Shakespeare, Jane Austen, some of Charles Dickens or Hallmark movies are much better than a lot of the forms of entertainment today that are ungodly and profane, and the conversation and discourse is low grade. Our discourse and conversation should be built up by Scripture and those patterns that promote Christian value, and that are virtuous and even poetic, that are beautiful. One of the biggest problems in the church today and among Christian families and schools is the destructive forms of speech that are learned from pagan literature, profane novels, fiction, entertainment, movies and plays that are not godly. It is very sad that there is a whole lot of speech and communication in churches and among Christians these days that is just plain ungodly, inane, or at best just superficial. And it's even promoted. I hate to be around profane discourse, many of which is just, some of it's just perverse and wicked, and it produces ungodly and profane Christians. Whether it's Homer or C.S. Lewis or Agatha Christie or some of the more profane and worse forms of entertainment, they just babble on about stupid things. Listen to what Samuel Bolton said. The pleas for Christian liberty among Christians today are often just a cloak to promote the worst forms of idolatry and iniquity. He wrote this, of course, back in the Puritan era, but that is so true. There are many Christians that think, oh, this is a matter of Christian liberty. It's just a cloak for the most corrupt and profane forms of idolatry and iniquity. And you know what? The speech and communication of many Christians today, because of that, is sadly shallow and often profane because of the things that they hear and listen to all the time, the books they read, the entertainment they follow. It's not edifying. It's not a building. It's not sanctifying. In fact, I've seen families and children in this community over the years ruined by the free exercise of ungodly speech, whether it's stupid sermons, ungodly plays and movies, or just profane and foolish conversation. And I mean all of them. These sermons today are as bad as the profane speech and the ungodly plays that people are entertained by. You know, this is it. People sadly think for some reason that the First Amendment and the so-called right to free speech has some kind of biblical authority and it can overrule the Third Commandment. People today are more interested in the First Amendment than the Third Commandment. And that is profane. Now, Christians need to speak according to the rule of Scripture. Well, that means they need to the Bible. They need to hear the Word of God preached. They need to be instructed in the words of sound doctrine. They need to put away all the ungodly forms of literature, the profane stage plays, and they need to hear the Word of God. They need to read the Reformers and the Puritans and other godly forms of literature. You know, it's sad that some Christians today watch the most ungodly things. And you wonder, how can a person like that grow in Christ? Listen to John Davenant. He said, "It is not sufficient to order our life and conduct well unless we at the same time regulate our words and conversation well. For Christians must not only live by the Word of God, they must endeavor also to speak according to its rule." So Paul says, speak that which is good, that which is according to God and His Word, because that is good. Well, notice the edification to pursue. In learning to follow Christ, we need to learn to speak words for edification. Notice Paul goes on to say here that we're to speak words that are good for necessary edification. So he's saying our words are to build one another up, strengthen one another in the knowledge of God, in Christian love and fellowship. Now, the Greek word here for edification carries the idea of building others up or bringing improvement, sanctification, and spiritual blessing. So the great use and purpose of our speech is to edify one another, those whom we speak with. Now, Paul already noted the importance of edification in the church in the early part of Ephesians chapter 4. He says that the preaching of the gospel is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So where does edification primarily come from? But the preaching of the Word of God. Paul is actually saying, Christians, you ought to learn how to speak. Not from plays, not from movies, not from sports, not from entertainment, but from the preaching of the Word of God. That's what Paul's saying. Does it look like today Christians are at all interested in governing their communication, their conversation, and learning to speak based on the faithful preaching of the Word? No. Absolutely not. That is not in their mind. That will tell you what the church is like. Preaching is the primary means for a believer's edification and sanctification. You know what? If the preaching is bad, as it is so much in our nation, so goes the conversation of Christians. Right? The preaching of the Word of God is to build the church up in sound doctrine, in Christian love, and godly words. And so in verse 16, Paul says that we're all to speak the truth in love in order that we might grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that wonderful? You see, though, the preaching of the Word is to build up a believer's conversation. That's why sermons should be edifying, enriching, sanctifying, and filled with Scripture. If preaching does not use Scripture and sound doctrine, it's not edifying. So you can see the nature and degree of sanctification, therefore, in the church. Right? Our words are to be chiefly directed to the pursuit of the growth and edification of the body of Christ from Scripture. They're to bring the lost and those that are in sin to a saving knowledge of Christ, and to build the church up in truth and love, godly worship, and good and edifying discourse. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, Paul says that he who preaches the word or prophesies edifies the church. That's the same word, edification. Edification is therefore words of preaching, teaching, exhortation, counsel, commendation, instruction from the ministry. That's why Paul goes on to say, let all things be done in the church unto the edification of the hearer, that you may all profit by the word. See, the pattern of good and faithful preaching should be, in a way, the pattern of good and beneficial conversation. Now, that we need to go around, that doesn't mean we go around preaching to everybody. Not at all. We need to be, you know, governing our conversation. Good is good. Edifying discourse. Learn to use scripture. That's why I quote Puritans and good Puritan poems or so forth to advance discourse. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. He says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, but rather give yourselves to godly edification which is in faith. For the purpose of God's commandment is love out of a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Notice the words and the speech that we're to use are to be for edification, for building each other up in faith and hope and love. That's why sermons are not to be casual. That's why pastors should take special care and attention to the preparation of their sermons so that they are themselves governed by the Word of God. Can you imagine? You don't have to hear these casual pastors that just say all kinds of foolish, inane, ungodly things. That's exactly contrary to the Word of God. You know, a lot of Christians don't understand that their conversation, their speech, should be governed by the Word of God. And it should be governed by the preaching of the Word. You know, you can see Christians today don't want that. Preaching sound doctrine and teaching the Word of God is the way to sanctify our casual conversation. It's the way to sanctify the speech of marriages. So in the relationship between husbands and wives, there is the putting away of sinful, abusive language and reviling speech, and they're sanctified by the Word of God. And families are the same, and children learn to sanctify their speech by the Word of God. Well, that's the problem in the church today. People today are not governed by the Word of God. They certainly don't want to be governed by faithful preaching. They rather get their lifestyle, the words that they say, and the deeds that they do from the world. From profane stage plays, from the movies, from sports and entertainment, from all kinds of ungodly influences. And the last place, the very last place that they govern their speech by is what? The faithful preaching of the Word. Now, the church today is apostate. Christians today have no clue of what the Bible teaches about their life. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be governed by the Word of God. Matthew Poole said this, it is the great duty of Christians to take care that they do not offend with their words and speech, but that they speak by Christ the good words of God in truth and holiness for the help, blessing, and the reformation of others. How can that happen if they're not under the Word of God? How can that happen if they're not listening to the faithful preaching of the gospel? They can't. So notice, fifthly, the need to fulfill. In learning to follow Christ, we need to use wisdom in order to speak for edification in every different situation and circumstance. Notice, Paul says that we are to speak that which is good for necessary edification. Now, the Greek word translated necessary literally means for the need of the moment, or as the need arises. The idea here is that we're to be ready to speak properly in any given situation with wisdom. In other words, everything we should say or speak should be appropriate for that occasion or that need. It should fit the situation. It should be helpful or edifying that we speak in goodness and righteousness, but also with wisdom and care. That's why in Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Proverbs 15:13 says, a word spoken in season how good it is. Notice, a word spoken in season, the right time, the right moment, with the right delivery. Isn't that true? And sometimes we can say the right thing, but maybe not in an opportune time, or wasn't a very good delivery. That takes grace. So we need to speak words that are good and edifying, but also that are timely. And sometimes in conversation, therefore, it's probably good for us to be silent. But other times, we may be wise to keep our words few, choice. In other instances, God may require and call us to stand up and, as it were, deliver a sermon. You get the point? The point is that we always need to use wisdom in life, conversation. At work, to say the right thing, to be kind, but to be faithful to Christ. You know, there's an old saying, what we would say to our wives, we would not say to our friends, and what we would say to our children, we would not say to the king. That's an interesting proverb, that there is a way to speak to everyone. Now, that's a very common thing, because a lot of men who get in trouble with their wives do so because they talk to their wives like their children. Like, hey, this is your wife. What are you doing? Everybody does that. That's wrong. So sometimes we need to be careful in our words and use wisdom and discernment to stop speaking and listen before we speak again. John Milton in Paradise Lost wrote, when Adam first of men to first of women Eve, thus moving speech turned him all ear to hear new utterance flow. Now, this was the perfect pattern example of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus was the Word of God. He spoke with authority, as well as with humility and with clarity. He rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, and he brought great instruction and counsel to the disciples. He was full of grace and truth, and there was nothing that fell from his lips but that which was wise, holy, just, good, true, virtuous, and beneficial to hear. And you know, when you look at Christ's ministry, his teaching, his parables and instruction, everything in his life, every aspect of his life and ministry, he spoke every word in season with great wisdom and care. He spoke judgment and condemnation to the false teachers, instruction and truth to the disciples, grace and mercy to the afflicted, and admonition and warning to the foolish and the sinful. We need to learn to speak well, like Christ, for edification, in season and out of season, as Paul says to Timothy about the preaching of the word. You know, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it is said by Christ himself, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to those who are weary. That was our Savior. We're to speak a word in season, to speak that which is good for necessary edification in every situation, to every different occasion, and to all the different peoples. That takes grace, wisdom. Now notice the grace to impart. Sixth point. In learning to follow Christ, we need to learn to speak to others for edification in order to impart grace. Notice Paul says the words that we speak are to be good for necessary edification, that they may impart grace to the hearers. So the end and design of our speech and communication is to impart grace. It's not only for the glory of God, but it's for the advance of his kingdom and the imparting of grace to others. It is that we may impart grace to those who hear us. Our speech, amazingly, can impart divine grace. The grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek phrase literally says to give grace to those who hear you. So words are to give something important. Not only communication, but Paul says grace. Not just information, grace. They are to minister grace. Now think of that. But Paul has already said a great deal in his letter to the Ephesians about the grace of God. As a matter of fact, the letter to the Ephesians is all about divine grace. God's electing grace, God's saving grace, God's uniting grace, his supporting grace, his sanctifying grace, his cleansing grace. And now he says the great business of our words in our conversation in life is to impart divine grace to those who hear. Well, that's profound. That is amazing that we are partaking of divine grace and ministering grace when we speak words. words that are good and according to Scripture and for necessary edification. Paul's saying that even in our simple speech and daily conversation, the ultimate goal that we're to have is to minister grace. And what better than when we speak about the doctrines of grace, the word of grace, the power of grace, the sovereignty of grace, or the work of grace. Our words are to impart or minister grace to those who hear, even in, as we might say, casual conversation. Now listen to James Ferguson said, although the word of God preached is the ordinary means of grace and salvation to the elect, yet the Lord directs and blesses also the familiar and common discourses of private Christians being spoken with grace and seasoned with the salt of divine wisdom by making them a means of conveying grace and blessing to others for the glory of His name. Isn't that wonderful? In learning Christ, we are to be careful to speak words of edification so that we may impart grace, divine grace, to those who hear. Now, you know, Wesley wrote in his hymn, "My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name." We're spreading not only the honors of God's name in our conversation and discourse, but His grace, to impart grace. And then finally, the seventh point, the means to bless. In learning to follow Christ, we need to know the different kinds of words that are useful and beneficial that imparts grace to the blessing of others. This is the longest point. What does Scripture teach us about the use of words that impart grace? What kind of words are we to use to edify others that imparts grace? Now, this is very important. Listen to me. Not every word and not every kind of speech is useful or beneficial to impart grace. There are many kinds of words or speech that is not spiritual at all, that doesn't impart grace, that may be important for the day. You know, we talk about the news, the events of the day, certain stories. Hey, that's fine, but that doesn't impart grace. That just imparts information. Casual conversation, right? Hey, did you get your work done? Yeah, did you hear on the news? All those things, they have no spiritual value, and so they do not impart grace. They may be casual, important to our conversation, but they don't minister grace. Richard Baxter said, "There are many words spoken and even boasted upon by men, but very few that actually impart true grace that leads to godliness and sanctification in Christ." Now notice that. There are many words that are spoken, but there are only few that really and truly impart divine grace. And it is very important that Christians know what kind of words truly impart the grace of God. Because I'll tell you what, one of the biggest problems in the church today is the fact that Christians think that common words, natural words, unsanctified words, or just plainly conversation actually imparts grace. It does not. There's a whole lot of information and communication that may be fine, not sinful. It does not impart divine grace. It does not bring edification. It does not bring reformation, sanctification. It does not build the church up in godliness and holiness. It's not God-centered. It's not Christ-centered. It's just natural. And the Puritans used to often say that this kind of conversation, they're preachers of common grace, right? It doesn't bring revival or reformation. No sanctification by that. It's very important. But there are a variety of different ways that we can speak to others for edification that truly imparts grace. Every Christian, Paul says, the words that we speak are to be good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So I look through Scripture carefully to see, well, what kind of words believers can be speaking to impart grace? Because Paul says that our words are to impart grace to the hearers. That means we need to use some practical wisdom in our speech, depending on the circumstances we are in and the people we're talking with, and to consider how our words can be of benefit to edify and impart grace. Because there's a lot of different kinds of speech that we can be using. Proverbs 25, verse 11, Solomon says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." So there are eight that I have listed here. Now, there are several others, but these are the most important, that every Christian, average Christian, can impart divine grace to those who hear, assuming they have the ears to hear. First of all, through a word of greetings or blessing. We impart grace to those who hear when we greet them in Christian love and speak to them as familiar friends and simply communicate with them, their lives, their work, their families, their health, or their well-being, with words of Christian blessing. Now, there are hundreds of passages in the Bible that encourage and direct our speech in this way. Now, sometimes people just say hello or greetings, how are you doing? But there are ways by saying God bless you, grace to you, and to use Christian greetings. Grace to you, greetings and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often begins his letters with an apostolic blessing to the church, saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now today that would be, to many, too formal and too theological. But we ought to use Scripture more often as our guide for our greetings as well as our casual conversation and fellowship. We should remember that Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who spitefully treat you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. Look, we should bless and give our greetings to fellow believers. That imparts grace. And maybe even when we bless those who are unbelievers, it may impart grace. Richard Sibbs said a simple greeting can often bring a special blessing to someone who is hurting. A simple greeting. A word of greetings in the name of Christ imparts grace to those who hear. Secondly, a word of instruction. We impart grace to those who hear when we speak words to instruct others who need direction. Iron sharpens iron. Instruction is greatly needed today in the church and among believers, and so it is good for Christians to be filled with knowledge and able also to instruct one another in the Word of God, sound doctrine, godly wisdom, counsel, direction for their lives, because in some way or another, we're all teachers. Our words, therefore, should be instructive, sanctifying, and useful for the purpose of helping each other grow in the knowledge of God and His Word. And that might be just in the common things of life. Hey, what does Scripture say about this? We can help brothers, sisters, friends, family members in conversation. We should be speaking to one another about Scripture, about the things of God, about applying the Word to our lives, families, relationships, work, school, education, politics, business, everything. Godly instruction is the best form of speech that imparts grace, and is that which is the most often today neglected. You can see that in the churches. But notice what Scripture says. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise. Romans 15:14, Paul says, I am confident of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and therefore able also to admonish one another, instruct one another. You're able. You know the Word of God. I'm confident that you're full of goodness and able to impart grace, instruction, knowledge to one another. Now, that doesn't mean that every conversation or every form of communication should be a sermon or a theology lecture. I have a tendency to do that. I know that. I need to correct myself in that. But godly instruction is important. And, you know, I think the reason why I do that is because the lack that there is in the church today. Godly instruction should be the devotion and direction ultimately of our conversation. You think about it. During Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus said many things. He used many different forms of speech, but the most primary and fundamental ways was what? Preaching and teaching and imparting godly instruction to the disciples. So there's an argument there for the importance of constantly preaching, teaching, and instructing. John Flavel said, the most edifying discourse is that which instructs us in the knowledge of Christ and our duty to God. The most edifying discourse. We might not be able to endure a lot of it, but it is the most important, that which instructs us in the knowledge of Christ and our duty to God. Thirdly, a word of rebuke. We may impart grace to those who hear when we rebuke or admonish someone for sin. Let's never forget that. We already talked about that before in other sermons. It is certainly true that love covers a multitude of sins, but it is also true that those whom the Lord loves, He rebukes and chastens. He scourges them, and that sometimes with words. If we truly love someone, we will warn them of the danger of sin. We will admonish, we will rebuke them. We may want to instruct them, counsel them, and graciously confront them first. But open rebuke is often necessary to impart grace to those who hear, those whom we love, to warn them off a pattern of sin that is dangerous. And this is especially true today. The church today is largely apostate, and Christians live in many known patterns of sin and idolatry, of which they are often in a state of denial. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear words of admonition, words of rebuke, and words of reformation, because they're on the path to destruction. Rebuke is vital for imparting grace. You think Paul is acting this in Ephesians, saying, well, I don't mean rebuke. I don't really mean admonition. Half of his letter is rebuke. It's essential for a believer's growth and sanctification. Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. In Proverbs 6:23, Solomon says, the commandment is a lamp and a law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The way that leads to life is through rebuke and correction. Rebuke and correction is necessary. It imparts grace. It imparts grace to those who hear. Unless they're obstinate and do not want to hear, then it cannot impart grace because they're stubborn. But notice, fourthly, a word of prayer. We impart grace to those who hear when we pray with or for others. You know, it's good at times to simply pray with friends or others for their blessing. And that's a way of imparting grace, a word of prayer. We impart grace to them when we pray. Jesus often prayed for his disciples when he was with them, and he taught them to pray in the Lord's Prayer. The apostles all prayed with their friends and associates for God's blessing on them. And it's amazing, actually, how short their prayers were. You know, sometimes believers get together and they think that they need to go long. And actually, the prayers in Scripture are quite short. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. A short prayer spoken for a friend or with them can be at times as good as a long sermon. I've learned that before because sometimes I weary people with my sermons. Now, I recall several years ago, though, the wonderful incident. I saw a group of Russian Christians fellowshipping together over at the mall, and they were having some kind of fun. And some of the guys were, of course, goofing off. But when they finished their time together, you know, they read a passage of Scripture together, and then they prayed. And then they concluded by singing together the prayer. And it was sentimental, but it was very powerful and moving to conclude with prayer in public with a group of friends, and then to sing aloud. It was beautiful. And we impart grace to others by praying with them and for them. Also, fifthly, a word of praise. We may also impart grace to those who hear by singing God's praise to them or with them. Now, I wouldn't suggest this for everybody. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what Paul says. He says, you can edify one another. You can impart grace to one another by what? By speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. By singing to one another or singing with one another. Now, it's kind of difficult if one singing A Mighty Fortress, another singing Psalm 23, and then, no, you got to sing the same psalms together, right? But singing God's praise is edifying, it's enriching, and even sanctifying to our lives. That's encouraging. Listen to what Richard Baxter says. He said, to sing the psalms or other words of Scripture encourages faith, strengthens love, and inspires hope among believers, especially in worship, but also in private discourse and conversation. Private discourse and conversation. Isn't that amazing? Now, I wouldn't, as I said, encourage everyone to go around singing, but this is certainly a wonderful way to impart grace to others, to sing. And those that have good voices and know the hymns and songs, that's a wonderful way to impart grace. Now, sometimes today, you know, with the entertainment, it's become pretty showy. Paul's not talking about public worship and bringing everybody on the stage and having everybody who's, you know, gifted in singing give their... That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about the importance of singing in private discourse along in the marketplace, or making it a discipline. Listen to this. During the Reformation, there's a story told of a small congregation of Christians in France, persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church, who didn't have the benefit of a good preaching pastor. But they knew the importance of godly discourse. And so they read Scripture, they read Calvin's sermons, and they sang the Psalms with one another on the Lord's Day for a long period of time, as well as throughout the rest of the week. And they wouldn't actually let anyone speak very long unless it was truly edifying. That was interesting. They read Scripture, they read Calvin's sermons and other good sermons, and then they sang the Psalms, and then they watched carefully their words. Do you know why? Because they were used to, you know, the abusive and sinful language, the bar speaking, the profanity. And when they were saved, the little community said, "We only want to hear and to speak that which is godly." They read Scripture. They read Reformer sermons. Otherwise, they shut their mouth and sang. Or they sang. Otherwise, they shut their mouths. That would be excellent practice for many churches and cities today. Just keep to these. Otherwise, don't talk. Well, then also, sixthly, there's the word of encouragement. We also impart grace to those who hear by encouraging them, praising them, commending them. You know, praise and encouragement are a great blessing. And, you know, some need it more than others. But it is really helpful when we say to others, sincerely, "Great job. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant," right? There are 100 ways we can encourage others or express our thanksgiving for them or praise them. And this is essential, of course, for a godly and loving marriage as well as a strong family. There need to be words of encouragement, words of praise. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, "Comfort each other and encourage one another, just as you're also doing." Encourage one another. I use the words in Matthew 25, when Jesus speaks of the day of judgment, he says that he will receive and welcome his people, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." I don't know how many times I've said that after the work's been done. That's good. Encouragement. In Ephesians 1:16, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, always making mention of you in my prayers." Do you know how encouraging that is to say that to others? "I do not cease to give thanks for you, always making mention of you in my prayers." That's a way of encouraging one another, being thankful for one another. Spurgeon said, "The bonds of love and fellowship in Christ are strengthened by praise and thanksgiving." So that's a way of imparting grace. We edify and impart grace to one another with words of encouragement. Notice, seventhly, by words of comfort. We impart grace to those who hear when we speak words of comfort and inspiration in the midst of their trials and tribulation. Now, I think this is one of the most important, and certainly for me, most often as a pastor speaking to others. But in times of grief, folks often need someone just to listen to, just to be there for them, or to cry on, or to show they care. And they want to hear a word of comfort, a word of inspiration. And so it's good that you always have passages in your mind, that you speak words of comfort. Isaiah 40, the Lord says, comfort ye, saith the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and all her iniquity is pardoned. Those are words of comfort. But it's always good for Christians to have several passages of Scripture memorized or marked down to use to bring comfort at times to those who are hurting, those who are in grief, friends, family members, or others. You know, there's Psalm 23, Psalm 46, the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes, the fruit of the Spirit. There are many others. But here are some of my favorites that I will often speak. I think I've used all of these, every single one of them, in the last 2 weeks, or last week, in talking to folks. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that you may have hope." How about John 3:16? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a word of comfort. How about Romans 8:28? "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. We do not lose heart, for though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's one of my favorites. Everybody knows Philippians 4:16. Athletes write it on their shoes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about 1 Peter 5:7? Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. There are many others. It's a choice. We should always have certain passages of Scripture memorized that are useful to comfort one another, encourage one another in times of grief. Now, there are also a whole lot of Puritan quotes, right, that are good to use. And listen to Samuel Rutherford. He said, "The thorn is the most crabbed weed in the garden, but out of it springs the rose." That's one of my favorites. Remember, in God's providence, we go through crosses, but there is a blessed resurrection. You know, that's true of our words. The mouth that is capable of speaking great evil is also able to speak great comfort and blessing, to impart grace to those who hear. So we should remember. And then also, a word of cheer. We also can impart grace to others when we bring others joy by the use of a little sanctified wit or humor. In Proverbs 17:22, Solomon says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Now that's important, because in these times, you know, Christians can be, as it were, broken in spirit and need to be brought cheer, joy. John Milton, the Puritan poet, said, "Cheerfulness with a touch of wit and humor can lead to happiness and a brighter day." That's true. So that may be through a pun, a turn of phrase, a rhyme, a poem, a play on words, an allegory, or even a brief story. You've heard it said. All of these can impart grace or simply give us a little joy and happiness. There are, in fact, many puns, turns of phrase, and poetic rhymes and play on words throughout Scripture. There are hundreds. In fact, you know, follow me here in this. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, the Lord says this, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live." There are hundreds, actually. You know, there's an old English poet that said, "The pun is the most artful form of literature and that which gives the quickest delight and happiness." And there are many in Scripture. And Scripture should be the pattern, the model, and the measure. But you know what? There are a lot of excellent turns of phrase, poetic forms of speech, and puns. You know, and the great English poets were, in fact, quite brilliant in their use of it. William Shakespeare, Edmund Spenser, John Milton, John Donne, and others often used puns and short poems in their writing, in their plays. All of these forms of speech can be useful to impart grace to the hearer. Now, I hope this is not a train wreck, but, you know, this afternoon on the way home from church after studying the life of Joseph and talking about his suffering in prison, Ethan had to remark, "Did you know John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, was written while he was in prison? It was his best seller." I had to say that. I had to use it. It was his best seller. That is so good. Well, let me say this one. This was for married folk. I found this very beautiful. In the poem, A Hymn to God the Father, John Donne, the Anglican who was married to Anne Moore, wrote these lines about trusting God in death and dying and his love for his wife. Listen to carefully. He says this, John Donne, "When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more, that at my death thy son shall shine as he shines now and heretofore, and having done that thou hast done, I fear no more." Isn't that beautiful? On overcoming the fear of death, his love for his wife, and the conquest of grace in Christ the Son, and shining in life and death. Well, puns. Puns are fun. and they can impart grace to the hearer and bring great joy, as well as poetry. Now, too much of any one of these, I should say, too much of any one of these at any time is not good, may not be edifying. I can't imagine anybody wanting to hear 12, 14 hours of sermons, lectures, or 12, 14 hours of rebuke and admonition. The same thing will go with puns or prayers or singing, but all of them are useful to impart grace. We just need to be wise and discerning at what times, what circumstance we can use each of them. But remembering, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. So learning to follow Christ in many ways means learning to use our words wisely, carefully, joyfully, spiritually, graciously, and godly. It means using words of greetings and blessings, words of instruction and counsel, words of rebuke and admonition, words of prayer and supplication, words of praise and thanksgiving, words of comfort and inspiration, and words of cheer and joyfulness. For a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And so let's remember that in following Christ and learning from Him, and to live godly in Christ, we need to speak godly for Christ, and to learn to use our words in conversation to impart to others grace and edification. And Christ will be glorified in our words and not in any way dishonored. The old poem says this: speak well and good to the little thing dropped into the heart's deep well. The good, the joy that it may bring, eternity shall tell, and all of heaven shall sing. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this practical instruction to have our words sanctified by Christ, our Lord and Savior, who spoke everything perfectly and in truth in season. We thank you that by your word we can be cleansed from sin, cleansed from every sinful form of speech, that we may impart grace to those who hear us with words of greetings and blessing, words of godly counsel and instruction, of rebuke and admonition, prayer and supplication, even words of praise and thanksgiving, all to bring you glory and honor and to bring sanctification to your church and people, to uplift and strengthen those that are weak, and ultimately to advance your glory and honor in the church through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.